I don't know if any of you have ever read any of the Ripley's Believe It or Not books. You know, they come out about every year, and they've got tourist attractions around the country that you can go visit. And they've got some of the most bizarre things in them. Pictures of people, events that have happened, things that you look at that you just go, there's no way. There's no way that could happen. Well, Ripley's Believe It or Not prizes itself on the strange and unusual. Things like, I saw it. A two-faced man, a person with a face on this side and then a face on the back of his head. Like, maybe someone transposed a picture, but, you know, they say it's real. Or the bicycle that goes 163 miles an hour. No, it's not a motorcycle, it's a bicycle. And you can see it go. They say it, believe it or not. Or the woman with the 23-inch fingernails. You know, maybe you've seen that picture. You look at those pictures or you hear those stories and you think, there's no way. It is so far-fetched. It's so bizarre. There's no way in the world it could happen. What about the Christmas story? The baby born in a manger. None other than the Son of God. Believe it or not, right? Let me say this. To believe it. Not just to know about the story, but to really believe it and lay hold of it will be the most life-changing event that could ever happen in our lives. And I want you to hear that because it's not just a life-changing event that we celebrate on Christmas that in a sense is so far removed. No, it's a life-changing event that the Lord longs to change our lives every day we wake up. That the reality of the incarnation, as bizarre as it may sound to some of you in this room, happened. And if you believe it, you will find that it changes your life every day. That's what it was meant to do. Now, probably most everybody in this room has heard this story. Even if you're not a Christian, you've likely heard this story. But I pray this morning that all of us in this room would come with open ears to see this scene, to hear this story afresh this morning. Because God sent an angel, Gabriel, to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin named Mary, who was engaged to a man named Joseph. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The angel went on to say, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Could you imagine this angel coming to Mary and Mary hearing the words, "You're about to have a baby, and this child you're going to have is going to be great. None other than the Son of the Most High." It's another way of saying the Son of God. She is about to deliver the Son of God. And the angel goes on and says, "He will be king from the line of David, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I want you to stop for a minute and think about what's really going on here. It's shocking. God came near. I want you to hear that again. God came near. Friends, this story that we're so familiar with, we need to step back and let it really sink in. The reality that God came near. It's a story about God taking on flesh and entering our broken world, our broken lives, to come near, to redeem our lives. And I really think to understand the impact of what's going on here, we've got to understand a bit of what God's word has to say about who God is and how he showed himself to his people in the Old Testament. So I want to step back for a minute and just do a brief survey over some key scenes in the Old Testament. The first one is Moses in the wilderness with his flock of sheep. And he comes upon this bush that's on fire. Now, could you imagine? In the wilderness, you see this bush and going in flames, and it wasn't being consumed. And as he draws near to the bush, he hears God say these words from the bush, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was too afraid to look at God. God's presence was there, but Moses couldn't look upon him. He was just in this bush that was on fire. Years later, as God had been with his people through a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night as they were wandering in the wilderness, Moses wanted to see God, and he asked if he could see his glory. And God responded in this way. He said, "I will allow my goodness to pass before you, Moses." But God said this, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." You get a picture of the holiness of God. That man cannot come into the literal presence of God. It's because of our sin. He said, "Man cannot come before me and live." Well, many years later, you see the scene of the Israelites carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a box, a gold box, the place where the glory and the presence of God dwelt. Well, they had to carry it on poles because if one was to touch the Ark, they would have been killed immediately because God is so holy and our sin can't come into the presence of the holiness of God. And then we see this picture in Isaiah chapter 6. Many of you may be familiar with it. When the Lord allows Isaiah to see a vision of him on his throne in heaven. And he sees this picture of seraphim flying around saying these words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah, getting a vision, a picture of this, responds and says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was undone because he got a glimpse, a picture. Now, why do I take us down through the Old Testament? Because I believe it's only when you and I understand God as he presents himself as creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is high and holy, lifted up, the one who is perfect and pure without sin, will we begin to grasp in greater ways what it means that God came near. You see, our holy God, who Moses could not look at and live, came among us. Is that not good news? Our holy God that Moses could not see, the people of the Old Testament could not go near, came among us and was born and walked this earth. And not only did he come and take on flesh and blood, he came near to sinners. He came near to the broken. He came near to the sick. The lepers he touched. No one else would touch. They were outcasts. He would touch. He came near to the prostitute. He was welcomed in sinners' homes, and he ate with them. There's a beautiful scene in Matthew's gospel where there was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she comes up behind Jesus, and all she could do was touch the bottom of his cloak. And he turns around, and she's healed. Are you getting a picture of our incredible, holy God who came near? I want you to know this morning that he came near because of his great love for you and me. That's why he came down. I want you to think for a minute. How does this truth that I was just speaking about, how does this truth inform how you see God? I gather some here in this room see God as someone who's distant, someone who's uninvolved in your own life or the affairs of this world. I would think probably some in this room view God as someone who's harsh, a judge, someone who just condemns. And I bet there's some in this room who are angry at God because life hadn't turned out the way you wanted it to. And I understand that. But what I want you to hear this morning, in light of all of that, that you would hear these words, the greatest expression of God's love for you and me, is that he came down from heaven onto earth to walk among us. to deliver us from our sin. It's the greatest expression of God's love. You see, he knows our greatest need. I want you to think about this. If our greatest need was for information, then God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was for technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But you see, our greatest need is forgiveness. It's reconciliation. It's redemption. And so God sent a Savior. That's exactly what he's done. You see, he sent his Son so that you and I could become sons and daughters. Do you know how glorious the incarnation is? He sent his Son so that we could become sons and daughters. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you hear how glorious those words are? You see, Christmas is not about us looking at this little baby who was born in a manger that we so often just ooh and ah over. It's about God coming near. It's about God entering our humanity, taking on flesh and blood to redeem our lives, to pay the price for our sin, so that we could not only be set free, did you hear what Paul wrote? That we could become sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who you are if you're a follower of Christ. You see, in coming and taking our sins away, he comes and brings us a new identity. And those are words, friends, every one of us in this room, we long to hear, that you've really given me a new identity. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High God. How amazing is that? Only God could make that happen. And that's why he sent his Son to be born in this world. We ask the question, how could it happen? It's the question that Mary asked, isn't it? When the angel told her and proclaimed what was going to happen, she turned to the angel and said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now listen to this. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. And he went on to say, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. There are a lot of things that I know I'm saying this morning. There are a lot of things that God's word is telling us this morning. But I know that some of you need to hear that proclamation right now. That nothing is impossible with God. Whatever you're facing, whatever's before you, whatever struggle you walked in here carrying, I want you to know that nothing is impossible with God. And that's an incredible promise that you and I can hold on to, can stand on. It's the most solid foundation that there ever was. And it's the glory that we see in the incarnation. Because what seemed impossible for us to pay the price for our sin, to do something to take the shame away, to do something to take the guilt away. What's impossible for you and me is possible with God, which is why he sent his Son into this world. Now listen to this incredible miracle. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes upon Mary, and the text says that the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, meaning that God's presence will come upon her in an active way, bringing life in her womb. want you to hear that the presence of the Holy Spirit is life-giving. The presence of the Holy Spirit is life-giving. Think about the scene in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The Holy Spirit was present, hovering over the waters at creation to create the first Adam, the one who would ultimately bring sin and death into this world. And think about how glorious this story of redemption is. It didn't end there. What we find now is the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, hovering over her to bring forth the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and redeem everything that was lost because of sin. You see, that's the glorious news of the incarnation. The second Adam has come, the one who will redeem our lives from the pit and bring us life. I love how the Apostle Paul puts this together. It's a beautiful picture of redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, the one who will redeem." You see, we've got to understand, because we get caught in this trap every day, trying to redeem our own lives, trying to pay the price for our own sin, trying to make all the wrongs that we've done, trying to make them right. And there are all kinds of ways that we do it, and we're pretty clever at it. But at the end of the day, we still end up filled with guilt and shame, because there's nothing that you and I can do to take it away. That's why the second Adam had to come. That's why the second Adam is from heaven. Only someone who was perfect and holy, completely without sin, can do something about our unholiness, about our mess, about our sin-stained hearts. Only one who is perfect and holy, only God. And that's who Jesus is. This one born of Mary is fully God, and he's fully man. He's God and man, one person in two distinct natures. And we've got to understand that, friends. Because Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good man who lived a good moral life. We've seen a lot of them, a lot of good men, a lot of good women. They can't meet our deepest need. But Jesus is fully God and fully man, which makes him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, understanding the holiness, the deity of God, and the humanity of our Savior. Hebrews chapter 2, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see, only one who is truly God and truly man can be that perfect sacrifice. Because even if you and I had gone to the cross, we wouldn't have been able to pay the price for our sins. But only the Son of God could. That's the glory of the incarnation. That's why God had to enter into our humanity to set us free. To set us free from all of those things that enslaved us to sin, so that you and I could not just have life in eternity, but have it now. And the glory of the good news of the incarnation is that not only did our Savior go to the cross to pay the price for our sins, he lived this in this world, which means being a man, He experienced the same things you and I experience. He experienced temptation. He experienced suffering, loss, pain, struggle, sorrow. And that makes him then the perfect one to come alongside us when we go through those seasons of life as well. Do you see how glorious God's incredible plan of redemption is? That he brought the Savior who would redeem us from our sin, who also became man to walk this life that we walk. He understands. Let me ask you this. Do you ever wonder if God really understands your life? Do you ever wonder if he really understands what you're going through? If he really cares? Do you ever wonder if he can actually bring the help that you need? Do you wonder if he loves you and accepts you? When you're thinking about those questions, I want you to remember these three words. God came near. God came near. You see, God's love for us is not abstract. It's tangible. It's real. And it's life transforming. I want to end with proclaiming these incredible words to you this morning. But I pray that you would open your heart and hear. Because God came near, we're forgiven. Because God came near, we are not condemned. I want you to hear those two things again. Because those are two things that trip us up every day. We forget that we're forgiven. We forget that we're not condemned. But because he came near, you and I are forgiven. Because he came near, we are no longer condemned. Because he came near, we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because he came near, we can rest in knowing there is eternal life. Because he came near, we no longer have to fear. Because he came near, we live under grace. He came near and dwelt among us. How are you going to respond? The incarnation is right before us. It's upon us. We come with eager expectation for Wednesday night, for Christmas Eve. The longing for our Savior coming. We celebrate. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond right now? How are you going to respond when you wake up tomorrow? This news is far too glorious for us to just push it off and on December 26th go about our lives looking for another Christmas. It's the incarnation. God came near that you and I live in the reality every day.